Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David Johnston. How to discover your spiritual gift.
A great delight we have had is to learn what the church is really like. A wonderful, wonderful idea, a God idea. That it's not simply a building with a steeple on it. In fact, it's not just any old people. It's a group of people who are genuinely converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and have received gifts. And when we understand the gifts that have been given to each of us, then we have special and renewed appreciation for one another. So let's take a look. The three groups of gifts, the operations, the administrations, the manifestations. We found them in 1 Corinthians 12. And if you've been following along with us, you know these already, that in Corinthians chapter 12, there are 9 manifestation gifts of the Spirit mentioned. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are 5 administration gifts. By the way, these are the administers, not the ministers. They are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But the operation gifts, which is what you and I are, is one of these 7 found in Romans chapter 12. The first group is how the Holy Spirit operates through the church, because this is the church. This is simply how the Holy Spirit administrates the church. This is how the Holy Spirit manifests himself through the church. But watch it now, because this is rather important. This is the church. And you, if you're a sure on fire, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, God-exalting follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one of these 7. You are a member of the body. None of us is all the body. We are particular members, according to 1 Corinthians 12:27. And the delight is for us to discover which member of the body of Christ we are. The last time we were together, we spent time on the first step in discovering your gift, which is to know the gifts thoroughly, inside out, like you know the back of your hand. Then when you see someone else as a Christian, you'll recognize what member they are, what member of the body they are. You'll see their personal worth and value because you can detect their gift. And the last time we were together, we covered these 2 gifts, the proclaimer and the server. And now we want to deal with the third group, which is the gift of teaching. And the person whose gift is teaching, here it is. Definition: someone who has the ability to explain and clarify truth. Now, watch with me for a moment. It was said of Jesus, he sat down, then opened he their understanding to what the word of the Lord said. He explained. You see, Jesus does all of these gifts perfectly. And since he's gone back, each of us has, we're a member, an individual member, and does one of them. Now, someone has the ability to explain truth. You see, the proclaimer proclaims it, but the teacher explains it. The proclaimer proclaims it, the love of God, that is. The server demonstrates the love of God through the doing of deeds, but the person whose gift is teaching comes along and explains the things about the love of God. Well, what are his characteristics? Number one, he wants to bring understanding to everybody he talks to. He wants them, and by the way, understanding is important. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, here's what it says. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, but with all of your getting, get understanding. Another verse says, understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it. The teacher thinks everybody needs to understand the whole Bible. So, he wants to bring understanding. He's also a Bible researcher. He wants to go through the Bible and validate all the facts. He accumulates information, pulls it all together, and then he wants to present it to you so you can understand it. Now, the teacher is kind of fussy. He demands accuracy and precision. In fact, he wants to take all the truths, put them together, and give them to you in some kind of a systematic fashion so that you can comprehend the totality, the big picture. And by understanding the big picture, then you can understand the individual parts. So the teacher, he's interested in accuracy and precision. The person whose gift is teaching is very sensitive to the misuse of Scripture. He doesn't want the Bible to be distorted. He wants you to know the truth, the whole truth, and guess what? Nothing but the truth. He wants to resolve issues in life. That is, if you got a problem, he wants to explain the solution. He wants a solution that's practical, applicable, that can change your life because you understand God's ways, God's method, and God himself. So you can, if something's broke, you can get it fixed because the teacher wants you to understand how to do that. And then he wants to know all the facts. He's not satisfied with one look at something. He wants to look at it from all perspectives. In fact, one of the best examples I know of teaching is back in the old days when they used to have great tent meetings and tent revivals. They'd bring these massive tents and they had to drive these 4-foot-long stakes into the ground or 3-foot-long stakes into the ground. So 3 or 4 or 5 men would stand around the stake, each with a sledgehammer. And the first guy would hit it, another guy would hit it, another guy would hit it. And they go around the circle and they got into a pattern where they could work together and pound that stake into the ground one after the other from all points of the compass around the stake. To the teacher, teaching is just like that. He's got a point to make and he wants to show it to you from this side, hit it from this side, then from the other side to drive the point home so that you'll never forget it. He's an explainer of the truth. Now, as each of the gifts has, the teaching gift has certain weaknesses about it. Number one, a teacher tends to be pernickety about detail. He is fussy. He won't let something pass unless he judges it to be absolutely accurate. And this can be very irritating to those of us who are around that person. Ask my wife. But pernickety about the details. Secondly, he appears to be critical because everything you say, he is testing it by this book. And if he thinks you're slightly off, he wants to straighten you out. And so he can become quite irritating and seem to be critical. He seems to be interrogating. If you don't talk to him about things, he'll ask you questions to find out how much you know about the truth. And he's looking for some place to plug into your lives where he can, your life, where he can help you understand something you don't presently understand. Of course, this leads to the tendency to be argumentative. And so if you've got what he thinks is a wrong opinion, he's going to debate the issue with you. He wants to straighten you out because he's an explainer of the truth and he's zealous for you to know the truth, the whole truth. He wants to know your view, if you have one, where it is in the scriptures. He wants your view to be scientific and factual. Now, one of the risks is that he may not be practical. He can be so caught up with his facts and figures about truth that forget to say, well, is this livable? Is this doable? Can this be walked out in flesh and blood? And by the way, his tendency is also to teach when he gets on to a truth, if he must be careful to balance it with other truth. Because remember, any truth out of balance with other truth can become error. The risk is he should teach a truth to an extreme and not balance it as the scripture does with other truth. The risk is that he should become boring because he's got a lot of details. Another danger, like all the gifts, is pride. Only this time, see, the proclaimer might be proud of his speaking ability. The server is proud of his deeds. The teacher may be proud of his knowledge because he, after all, he's been a Bible researcher and he has a lot of accumulation. And the risk is, remember, that knowledge puffeth up, causes a person to be proud. He tends to think he's more important because if he doesn't explain things to them, the other person won't discover their gifts, won't be able to function. So he thinks his gift is foundational to all the others, and perhaps he's right. Well, what is his focus? Remember, the focus of each gift is a way of seeing. The proclaimer, his perspective is a person converted properly to Christ. The server, he sees needs. What does the teacher see? He sees the truth. He only interprets everything in light of the truth. Good Bible example of this besides Jesus. And remember, Jesus is our primary example. Catch him in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 if you wish. And you'll hear some of the best explanation of truth that ever visited this planet. But Paul the Apostle was a great explainer. Read the book of Romans. He was good at it. The fourth gift is the gift of exhorting. Definition? An exhorter is someone who has the ability to stimulate faith and motivate other people. His focus is on progress. He sees you're here, you should be here, and he wants to give you a holy spurt to get you going down the line. He's a stimulator, a motivator. These are delightful people because they are always enthusiastic and getting us moving if we're at a standstill. Well, some of the characteristics. Number one, he has a ministry of encouragement. A discouraged person meets an exhorter. After only a few moments, that discouraged person will be encouraged. He will be lifted up. Because that's what an exhorter does. He stimulates a person's faith. He urges others to achieve goals in their life. By the way, the exhorter is an idea person. He is full of ideas. He got more ideas to give you than you could ever fulfill in a lifetime. And if you're short, he'll come along, give you an idea, and motivate you to get there. In fact, he is an eternal optimist. He looks at you and he sees more in you than you see in yourself. He sees the potential in everybody. He's a believer. He's an optimist. Even if you have problems, he sees benefits in the problems. And that's why he'll come along and exhort you, in spite of your problems, to pull yourself together, learn the solution, and let's get going. He sees you at point A, he wants you to get to B. If he sees you at B, he wants to get you to C. And what he'll do is he will define practical steps to help you achieve your goals. He's very stimulating and very motivating. In fact, he really has a basic desire to see everybody live out their beliefs, their values, achieve, fulfill, and function in whatever their gifts happen to be. And however, like all the gifts, there comes a set of weaknesses. Number one, he tends to oversimplify problems. Secondly, he may misapply scripture in order to achieve his own ends. He wants to motivate you, and he may take a scripture totally out of context to use it on you because, remember, his focus is on progress. The proclaimer sees the gospel. The server sees needs and deeds. The teacher explains truth. But this guy sees progress, and he wants to apply scripture to motivate you. The danger is that he should disregard teaching if he doesn't think it's practical. Another danger is that he might motivate you because he is a motivator. He might motivate you to do something for himself instead of something for the Lord and use the motivation gift for his own ends. Another danger is that he should start a lot of things without completing too many projects, too many people, and he doesn't see them through to the end. Another danger is that he would try to lead people too far too fast. Now, this is a problem because, you see, he's an optimist. He can see more potential in your life than you can. And if he takes you down the road and tells you what you can do, which he sincerely believes you can, but you can't see it, the danger is he leads you by too much of a gap, and consequently he loses his credibility. Because his optimism cannot be perceived by some of us who are not as optimistic as he is. And so what happens? Another danger is this thing called discouragement. Why is this peculiar to a proclaimer? Well, it's basically because his focus is on progress. And if he doesn't see the progress he thinks he should see, he tends to be discouraged. When an exhorter gets discouraged, what do you think he needs? You guessed it. He needs another exhorter to come along and stimulate his faith and get him encouraged again. This person is also overpopular. We tend to lean on them because if we haven't developed disciplines in our life to do our gifts, we wait to somebody always turn us on, always stimulate us, always. So he becomes overpopular and we tend to overlead on him, lean on him. And of course, like all of us, all of the gifts, pride is a definite at risk. And so, pride, how does pride show up in an exhorter? See, the proclaimer is proud of his speaking ability to reveal sin, bring a man to Christ. The server is proud of his deeds. The teacher is proud of his knowledge because he's a student. He follows all the facts. The danger is that the exhorter is proud. And let me show you how his pride comes out. If you're talking to him and you say, you know, I know so-and-so, and do you know what that person did? They did thus and so, and the exhorter's pride comes out. Oh, yeah, I'm the one who got him to do it. So he sort of gets his pride by piggybacking on what somebody else did because he was the motivation that got that person to do it. What is his focus? His focus is on progress. He wants to see people moving forward. A good biblical example, Jesus. A second biblical example, Barnabas. In fact, let's take a moment to look at the scripture about Barnabas. They send forth Barnabas, who when he came had seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and look what he did. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Don't give up. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord, because along came an exhorter, told the ones that were already in the kingdom to hold on to the Lord and don't let go. But he was such a glad, good, happy, full of faith man that many were added to the church. Exhorters, wonderful members of the body of Christ. And then the next gift is the person whose gift is giving. Definition. A giver is someone who has the ability to accumulate money, which he gives to others to free them from financial pressure so that they can function in whatever their gift is. Let me say that again. A giver is someone who has the ability to accumulate finances, which he entrusts to others to free them from financial pressure so that they can do whatever their gift is. This guy knows how to make money. Or this woman, this man, this woman, this gift. This person can take a $10 bill, put wheels under it, and turn it into $100. He can take $100 and turn it into $1,000. He can turn $1,000 into many thousand. He has the ability, the knack, to make money. And I can tell you already know how important he is in the body of Christ. Now remember, we all have to function in all of these gifts. Everybody can proclaim, serve, teach, exhort, give, rule, and show mercy. Everybody should proclaim, serve, teach, exhort, give, rule, and show mercy. But this guy is a specialist. He makes money, which he entrusts to others to free them from financial pressure so they can function in their gift. I hope that you're already seeing that this body of Christ concept, this church idea that divine wisdom devised, is so complete and nothing's missing. When you see these seven members and how they all work together, the outcome is absolutely exciting. Well, what are the characteristics of someone with a gift of giving? Number one, he's able to make wise purchases and investments. He's careful about how he uses money. He's frugal. By the way, understand, all of us need to get the science of this. And there's a whole set of Bible principles about finance that if you haven't got this teaching, you can get it. There are 24 principles in the Bible about money that you need to apply to your life. Because somebody put it this way, if your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. This guy watches the outgo to make sure it's not too much, just right. And then he makes sure about the inflow, and he balances and manages in such a way by the making of wise purchases and investments to have a profit. Now, he wishes to be part of the other person's life to whom he gives this money. He wants to feel like a part of it. He may not be able to proclaim, but he wants to know that he participated in this person's ministry by helping fund them so they could proclaim. Or this server so this server could serve. Or this teacher so he could teach. Or this exhorter so he could exhort. He shares his material blessings with the intent of funding the body of Christ so that the body of Christ as a totality can do its gifting. And he didn't want his money spent in interest because of debt, because he doesn't believe in debt. He's committed to the Bible principles of finance. In fact, well, let's see this in a moment. By the way, he gets his joy in meeting real needs in the lives of other people. But like each of the gifts, there's a set of weaknesses. Number one, he faces many temptations. Do you know why? Because the scripture says the rich fall into many temptations. Warn them. What kind of temptations? Well, the misuse of money. He could become enabling in his giving of money. He needs to be a wise steward of how he distributes that money. And he must be careful. Pardon me, he must be very careful that he doesn't give too much or too little. He must balance this thing. Many temptations. Another temptation is that he should use his gift to use all this money that God gifted him with the ability to make instead of helping others to consume it upon himself. Another danger is that he would desire to control those to whom he gives the gift. In other words, if he's going to fund the proclaimer to proclaim, he wants to have his hands in the directing of the proclaimer. That's a weakness. And then he may appear earthly minded. That is, he thinks in terms of money. So we tend to think of him as not very spiritual. Another danger is that he should give to immediate needs that people have without due and proper consideration to meeting the long-range goals. By the way, it works the other way around. There's a danger that he should give to long-range goals without due consideration to the immediate need. So he must, as a steward, balance these things. And of course, then there's the danger that he should use his gift for personal benefit. Another danger is that he would judge spiritual things by material. You see, each one has a focus. The proclaimer, the gospel, server, needs and deeds, teacher, truth, the exhorter, progress. But this guy's focus is material. It's money. It's how do you fund the kingdom of God? And so, you know, some people went to church and if the worship was loud enough, they thought it was a good service. To the proclaimer, it was a good service depending on how many people came to the altar at the end. To the teacher, it was a good service depending on how well the pastor explained a truth from the scripture. But to the giver, it depends on how much was in the offering plate. How do we do it? Because his focus, you see, is on finances. The danger is also that he should fall prey to emotional appeals. And so feel so bad because somebody's crying, poor mouth or whatever. Another danger is that he should overlook his own family needs. And his kids go with patches on patches because he sent all the money to the missionaries. And then, of course, the danger, like all of us in pride, is the pride of his giving. Now remember, the giver's focus is on money. What a wonderful member of the body of Christ this is, though. You see how God says every joint is to supply and all of us to come together, and each gift has a contribution to make, that without the contribution of that gift, this thing called the church would be out of balance and non-functional. In the Bible, of course, the best example of giving is the Lord Jesus Christ. But second, we have the example given us to us in the book of Matthew, of Matthew himself, who was a tax collector, and he's always sitting there watching the money. But Jesus also was interested in money. You remember, he sat down, watched the collection come in, sat next to the treasury, and made a lot of comments about it, because, see, Jesus fulfilled all of these perfectly. So far, we have learned about the proclaimer, the server, the teacher, the exhorter, and the giver. Next time we get together, we're going to pick up and learn the last two members of the body, the ruler and the shower of mercy. Don't miss it, whatever you do.